Come thy font of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 16 as we look at Samson's wives number 2 and 3. Last week, we were looking at chapter 14 and 15, and we saw his first wife. In Judges 14:1, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." And this seeing a woman, I noticed the word saw. And so it becomes sort of a theme with Samson, because there are two other women that he sees and that he marries. The one we'll see in just a minute was a harlot. And you know the story of the end of his life when his eyes were gouged out. And so that source of his problem also was sort of part of the consequence of his sin. But we'll also see some positive things in the life and death of Samson as well. Remember the first wife that he had when he put forth the riddle about the lion and the honey, and he didn't tell his wife the meaning of the riddle, and he was about to win the wager that he had for the 30 garments there. And so finally they pressed sore upon her, and she was able to convince Samson to tell answer to the riddle, and he was angry and told him, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out the riddle there." And so now we come to chapter 16, and we're going to look at, first of all, the woman at Gaza, who was described as a harlot, and then the woman at Sorek, and her name is given here, Delilah. We're more familiar with her, of course, and then the way of his death at the end of the chapter. So let's look first of all at the woman at Gaza in chapter 16 after we pray. Father, we thank you for the stories that you give to us in the Old Testament, stories of great accomplishments that your servants had, stories of great failures that your servants had. And Lord, we know that we are frail and human as Samson, and yet also we have your Holy Spirit, and the Bible teaches us that we serve the same God as the God of these men and women in the Old Testament, and you're able to do great and mighty things through us, even as you did through them. So thank you for being the same God that you have been for all eternity, and one that is faithful, one that we can trust, and one that we'll know that will help us in our times of struggles, even as we saw you ministering to Samson in his time of struggle as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Samson went to Gaza, and he saw there a harlot, and he went unto her. And as I mentioned a moment ago, the eyes, he saw this harlot. Remember the one we saw last week, the woman at Timnath, he saw her, and he went and told his parents, says, she pleases me well. Maybe the conversation, maybe the beauty, but all about her. He was very pleased with her and his eyes there. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, there's a phrase that talks about the attire of a harlot. And we've been going through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night, and we were not in chapter 7 this past Wednesday, or we're getting closer to the end, but we were talking about that attire of a harlot. And in the Bible, as I mentioned Wednesday night, we see this kind of attire described, and then we also see in the New Testament the attire of a godly woman and how she adorns herself. And the Bible never gives a description of a woman in between. It's either the attire of a harlot or the attire of a righteous, godly woman. And so it is in our walk with the Lord. He gets that same thing. There's not a middle of the road. You're either with or you're against. And so the challenge that I gave to the ladies that night was, you know, we ladies should ask themselves, if there are only two ways to dress, is my attire more like the attire of a harlot or more like the attire of a righteous woman? Because they're the only two that are defined in the scripture there. And so here he is having a problem with his eyes. Well, we come to his entrapment in verse 2. It was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all the night in the gate of the city there. And so here he is, he's trapped. And of course, we know his strength, and God's going to deliver him several times there. But while he's trapped, notice what it says in verse 2. They were quiet all the night, saying, when it's morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And we see some similarities to the way Satan works, doesn't he? You know, he likes to entrap us with the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He likes to entrap us. And oftentimes Satan will do the same thing. He's quiet. He's very sneaky there. And so these men are doing the same thing to entrap Samson with the purpose of killing him there. Well, in verse 3, we see his escape. And Samson lay till midnight. He arose at midnight, and he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Can you imagine the look on their faces when they come and they see Samson? He's just ripped them up and he's just walking, you know. It's hard to imagine. But of course, the strength was not a natural strength. The strength that he had, we saw, was the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him there. And so he escapes. And as we made the comparison about the entrapment and how Satan loves to come to us quietly to entrap us, we know that there's always a way of escape for us as well. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And it wasn't the strength of man that delivered himself out of here. It was the grace of God that delivered him. And whenever God delivers us from entrapments and allows us to escape there, it's the grace of God. Because grace is not just a New Testament concept, is it? We see the wonderful grace of God in the Old Testament as well. So he escapes. He goes with the bar and the gates and everything on his shoulders. And then verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman and the valley. So now he's going down to the valley, kind of spiritually and physically kind of going down. Here's the woman at Sorek. It says, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, and whose name was Delilah there. And the word Sorek is a Hebrew word that means choice vines. And here he is going down where the vineyard is. And remember, one of the vows of a Nazarite was he was not to have anything of the vines. Another one, he was not to touch any dead body, which he did when he took the honey from the lion. And the third vow, of course, was they weren't to cut their hair. And so really he doesn't have any business going here to Sorek, to where the vineyards are here. And he comes upon this woman named Delilah, and whose name in the Hebrew means to bring low. And didn't she live up to her name? She really brought him low there with as the story goes on. Well, look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came to her, that is to Delilah, and they said to her, entice him. Here it is, we see just like before. Entrap him, hold him for us, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And money talks, doesn't it? It seems like, as some people say, everyone has their price. Well, thankfully, that's not true. Not everyone has a price. Some people can't be bought. Some people have a commitment to Christ, a commitment to righteousness, and they're not going to be bought. And so here she's going to go for the money, and she's going to try to entice him. So verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, he was strong. I don't know that he was that smart. He wants to know, how can I hurt you? Well, here's how you hurt me. Well, I don't think his eyes had deceived him, and his emotions had gotten to him, and he loved this woman, and he's not really thinking very clearly. It's what usually happens when people get into sin. And so he's not going to give her the answer. He's going to kind of play around with her a little bit. So he says in verse 7 to her, if you bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And so the first thing he says, that these twigs or vines, that they have not been dried. If you use those, that's the magical thing that will bind me and I won't be able to break loose. Well, verse 8, the lords of the Philistines brought her to the 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said to him, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he broke the withes as a thread is broken when it touches the fire. You know, I mean, it's just like nothing. The strength was there. And so now she's trying to trick him. And here coming all these Philistines ready to afflict him. And he knows what she's up to. And so she's not happy that he has lied to her. And so we come to verse 10. And Delilah said to Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Well, now he goes to the second thing, and he says, unused ropes there. Verse 11. He said, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And so I imagine that he is figuring that she's going to come in and she's going to tie him up with ropes just like she did before. And sure enough, verse 12, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said to him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber. I mean, they're scheming together. They're waiting, and she has done her part. Now they're doing their part. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And so his strength is so great that these ropes couldn't hold him. Well, that's twice there. Well, she's not happy. You heard the saying, happy wife, happy life. Well, she's not happy, and he's not going to have a happy life. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said to her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web here. And the seven locks of the head, the web, is a cloth that was for weaving. And notice it's still not the truth. But notice now he's getting a little bit closer because it does have to do with the hair. And he's messing around. And he shouldn't be messing around. And it might be a game to him. He might have thought it was a little funny. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but certainly he had to be smart enough to know that she was up to no good. He can't be that naive or that dumb or ignorant or whatever the case may be there. And so, verse 14, she hasted in with the, with the pen and said to him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. This is the third time. And he awaked out of his sleep. He went away with the pen of the beam and with the web. And so he just gets up and takes it all just like he did the barge in the gates. And you know she's not happy now. And notice her response in verse 15. She said to him, How can you say, I love thee, when your heart is not with me? Have you ever heard the saying, I got to get it right now, the pot calling the kettle black, your heart's not right with me. What about her heart? I mean, here she is being deceptive and trying to sell him for money here. And she has the nerve to say, your heart is not right there. Well, let's continue in verse 15. It says, Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. She pressed on him every day, every day. She was on him. She was on his case constantly. And I underlined in my Bible the word words. He was vexed because of words. Words have that power, don't they? Words have the power to do what it's done to Samson, but words also have the power to encourage and to edify and to strengthen. But she doesn't have any desire to do that. She's got her eyes fixed on the money. She had a problem with her eyes, the same as Samson did, but for different objects there. Well, verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed on him every day, constantly with her words, she urged him so that his soul was vexed to death. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart. And he said to her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will be gone from me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man. Notice that he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Remember when we saw the birth of Samson, that the angel had said, you're not to drink, to his mother, not to drink any strong drink, because from the very moment of conception, he's dedicated to God as a Nazarite. And so not only was he not to have anything from the vineyard, drink or grapes
or raisins, nothing at all, not to touch any dead body, and not to have his hair cut there. So, verse 10, Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. It must have been something different in his voice. And sometimes you can tell when people are telling the truth and when they're lying. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you think you know, because I've had parents tell me that in my office. I can tell when my child is lying, and maybe sometimes you can, but I remember one case distinctly. I think I shared it with you once before, where the next day it came out that she thought she could tell that he was telling the truth, but she learned that he could lie pretty well. And so verse 17, he told all his heart and says, I've been a Nazarite to God. And so now there's this spiritual relationship I have with God, and my strength is from God, and it's in the hair. So verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines. Here we go again, the fourth time. Maybe Samson thought, since I'm being sincere with her, maybe she won't do it this time, since she knows I'm telling the truth. I don't know if he thought that or not. If he did, he wasn't too smart at all, as I said. And so she said, come up at once. He has showed me his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her. And notice this time in verse 18, they brought money. So this time they said, oh, this is it. This is really it. So they have the money now. She's convinced them that this is the fourth time. They were probably getting tired of this game that Samson was playing with them. Verse 19, she made him to sleep upon her knees. And notice there, I don't know, she's stroking his hair, she's rubbing his forehead, whatever she's doing, she's soothing him there, and he's relaxing and enjoying that. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And so notice she didn't actually do the cutting, she called someone in to do that. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And verse 20, she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, that is to himself, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. He says, I'm going to do like I've done before. And he was presuming on the grace of God, presuming on the strength of God. And we can't do that, can't we? We can't just think because we've done something in the past, we're going to be able to do it again. Each step we take, each victory we have is only by the Lord's grace. But one of the saddest statements, I think, in Scripture is in verse 20. It says, and he wist not. That word wist, W-I-S-T, means knew not. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. What a sad thing. God's presence had departed from him. Now, we live in a different dispensation, and whenever we fail God, maybe just like Samson, maybe in a different way, we fail God, aren't you glad that God doesn't depart from us? Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, even though he's there, he might be very displeased with us. There might be some consequences to our actions, but he doesn't depart us because the Holy Spirit is within us and doesn't come upon us like the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament there. And so he's presuming on God, presuming on his strength, and he gets up, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. And so here we see that all of these things that Samson is telling her. And I wonder, why in the world did he tell her this? Someone has said, women cause men to do things that don't make sense, and you can't explain why. Well, I guess that's probably it, doing things that don't make sense, and you can't explain why. But look at several verses from the book of Proverbs before we go on with the rest of the chapter and see about his eyes being put out there. In Proverbs 6, it says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, and remember Samson, it has 3 by now, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Remember Samson said, she pleases me well. neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, that was the second one we saw, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. 1,100 pieces there. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? God warns about that. Proverbs 7, 21 through 23. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare. He knoweth not that it is for his life. We see Samson in these verses. And one more passage from Proverbs. For she hath cast down many wounded. Speaking of the adulteress, the prostitute. Yea, many strong men. And that's what Samson's known for, isn't it? His strength. Many strong men like Samson have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death there. And of course, we know that the Bible speaks, and especially in Proverbs 31, of the godly woman, the righteous woman, as described also with a different attire in the New Testament. And thank the Lord for those kinds of women there. Well, let's look at the way of his death. He has his eyes put out, we saw in verse 21. He has lost his sight. Well, he's not only lost his physical sight, but I think maybe he had lost some spiritual sight along the way as well. Because you would think with all of the things she was doing and seeing the Philistines come upon him, he should have had a little more spiritual sense as well as common sense there. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house there. And verse 22 says, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And so when you look at the three vows of a Nazarite, two of those three could not be undone. He has touched a dead body. There's no way you can go and undo that. It's complete. It's done. And he has been to the vineyards there. There's no way you can undo that. But this vow, even though his hair was cut and he had lost his strength, there was still a chance for him to regain that strength, to regain that favor with God, though he had failed God so much. And yet we see his hair begins to grow, and we also see the presence of God as we get into the end of the chapter here. So verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines, this is after they put out his eyes, they gathered him together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand there. And so the next thing we do, we'll see that he showed that their god was fake. Dagon was the fish god, and that's in 1 Samuel. We'll not turn to that, but they had this statue like a fish and worshiped a fish. And they had their god. And that phrase, our God, shows up a couple of times here. And everybody has their god. It might be self. It might be money. And it might be the Lord God of heaven. Well, they worshiped Dagon, and they were rejoicing and thanking their God, who couldn't even hear him because he's not a real God. In verse 24, when the people saw him, that is Samson, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And they were mocking him and making fun of him. And this man who had carried the bars and the gates on his shoulders, and this man who had broken the ropes and killed so many Philistines, now they're making fun of him and he's blind, and he is without his strength, but his hair's growing there, and we'll see his strength come back. Verse 26, Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer or allow me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." And obviously he knew the structure. He had his sight whenever he first went there, and maybe even before that. So he knew the structure. He knew where the columns were. He knew what would cause it to fall there. And so he says to this lad, "Take me there." Verse 27, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." 3,000 people making fun and mocking him. And verse 28, "Samson called unto the Lord." Well, we haven't seen him doing that when he saw the woman at Timnath, and when he saw the woman at Sorek, and then he saw Delilah. But now we see his supplication. He calls on the Lord, and he asks God for three things in his prayer. The first thing he asks God for is to remember me. It's sort of like the thief on the cross. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Samson said, "Lord, O Lord God, remember me." And probably Samson was remembering himself, remembering his commitment as a Nazarite, remembering how he had failed the Lord, and now he's lost his sight, and he knows that death is imminent. And he says, not only remember me, Lord, he says, but strengthen me, or to reinforce me, Lord. Give me the force, the power, the strength that I once had when I was walking with you, keeping my vow to you. He said, "I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of my Philistine, of the Philistines for my two eyes." And the third request was, "Lord, get revenge for me there." And here he is with his arms stretched out, ready to get revenge. And think about the contrast with Christ. When Christ was hanging on the cross and his arms stretched out, it wasn't in vengeance, was it? It was arms of love and forgiveness there as he is dying on the cross there. Well, we come to verse 29. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with the right hand, the other with the left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. Then his brethren of his house, of his father, came down, and they took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. God has sent these judges. Remember, during the time of Judges, it was a time where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Even Samson, problem with his eyes, doing that which was right in his own eyes. But he judged Israel for 20 years. So as we close, I have eight lessons that we'll go through very quickly that we can learn from this story of Samson. Oh, there are probably a lot more than that, but I'm going to share with you eight. When a Christian falls, he takes down many. Well, this happened literally with Samson there, and many people died. Whenever we as Christians and we fail the Lord, we can have a negative influence on others who are looking to us and the vow that we have made to walk with Christ. So we need to make sure in our Christian walk that we don't fall and take down many with us. Lesson number two, we have made a lifetime vow to God to live for Christ. And Samson had made a vow to live for God, a Nazarite vow. Our vow is not like his. It's not a Nazarite vow. But the Lord has saved us, and he gave his life for us. When we got saved, we gave our life to him and made a commitment to live for the Lord. Lesson number three. When we break our vow, our eyes are out spiritually. We can't see God's direction for us whenever we're not walking according to the Spirit, when we're walking according to the flesh, and whenever we see something that she pleases me well, or the money pleases me well, or whatever it might be, the honey that's there that's deceptive there. Those kinds of things, when we break our vow, our eyes are out spiritually and we don't see God's direction for us. Lesson number four. Everyone often does that which is right in his own eyes. This is the theme of Judges, as I mentioned. It was also kind of the theme of Samson. He did that which was right in his own eyes, at least many times there, when he said, "She pleases me well," of the woman at Timnath there. And oftentimes we get our eyes blinded from what is right because our own emotions or opinions are set on doing something that we overlook what God wants us to do, or we just intentionally go the other way. Lesson number five. Everyone has at least one weakness. Listen to this quote from Charles Swindoll concerning the story of Samson. Charles Swindoll says, "Just as Superman was vulnerable to kryptonite, so Samson had a chink in his armor through which his greatness was sapped. He was king of the hill when it came to physical prowess, but when it came to women, he was a pawn of his own passions. Now, your kryptonite may not be Philistine women." You probably don't know any. "You may be," that wasn't Swindoll, that was me. He says, "Now your kryptonite may not be Philistine women, kryptonite. You may be tempted by something else. But whatever it is, take extra care in that area and stay true to the scripture that says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Samson made provision for the flesh when he went down to the Valley of the Vineyards, when he had no business being there as well. Lesson number six. What often starts as a cute riddle can end with serious consequences there. We do reap what we sow. And certainly it happened with Samson as he continues to give this riddle with the first wife, and now he's playing around with this question with Delilah, and it comes back to really cause him to lose his sight there. Lesson number seven. We, like Samson, like to blame others for plowing with our heifer there. Samson had no business of giving out the riddle. He wanted to blame them for going to his wife, his espoused wife, but he couldn't blame them. He couldn't blame her. It was his fault. And we do much better whenever we're at fault and we recognize it and say, "God, it was me. I was wrong. Forgive me." Then we can have forgiveness. And lesson number eight. Remember what he did before he died. The last point of the outline in verse 28, it says, "Samson called unto the Lord." The last lesson we'll see tonight. We can call unto God even after we have failed him. And Samson did, didn't he? But if you, and we won't turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, but in that great chapter of the Hall of Faith, doesn't say anything about Samson, but his name is listed in the Hall of Faith. And so we see all the failures of him, but he served for 20 years. And we have just a little bit of failure here, but God chose to look at the bright side, at what Samson had done for 20 years, and has included him in the Hall of Faith. How encouraging is that to you? It's encouraging to me, because we often will fail the Lord, but when we do, we can call out to him just like Samson did, and he'll give us the strength to accomplish his will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness to us, Lord, though we change from place to place as Samson did, going from place to place in his life, you never changed. You're always the same. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can call upon you when we have failed you. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, so that maybe not in Hebrews 11, but we can hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that would be said of all those in Hebrews 11, even though they had some failures. At the end, they had a testimony like Enoch that he pleased God. In Christ's name, amen.